Now I would like you please to open your Bible at Acts chapter 12, the book of Acts and the chapter 12. Then having the scriptures open before us, let us bow please for a moment's prayer. Our God and our Father, we come to the divine mercy seat. We rejoice that there we obtain mercy. We confess we ever stand in need of divine mercy, the daily pardon of sin and the cleansing of the precious blood of the Lamb. But we find grace to help in every time of need. This is such a time. The scriptures of truth are open before us, and how much we need the gracious ministry of Him who is their divine author. Spirit of God, our teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. Grant now to thy servant a fresh cleansing in that blood. For what the blood has cleansed, the Spirit of God can fill and use. Use me now to thy glory, and to the good of precious souls. And to that end, we simply cry out, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me for Jesus' sake. Amen. What a chapter this is, and what a vital book the book of Acts is. It is the inspired record of the history of the early church. And that makes it invaluable. But it is also the history of God-sent revival. And would there not be a unanimous consent among God's people in Market Hill this morning? That's the crying need of this province. As you read the book of Acts, it sets before us those successive waves of God's mighty blessing. And then how they were followed, we might say, inevitably, by waves of satanic onslaught and opposition. That has always been the pattern in the work of God. When we see any advancement in the cause of Christ, we can expect the powers of hell to be stirred against it. Some saints, they certainly want to enjoy the blessing, but not the battle. When swords have to be drawn, suffering has to be endured, and sacrifices have to be made. The Free Presbyterian Church was born in conflict and in the battle. The opening verse of the chapter records for us the fifth wave of persecution to sweep over the church. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Then in verse 3 he proceeded further to take Peter also, and delivered him in verse 4 into the inner prison. Oh, this certainly was a critical hour. And if we did ask the question, what did the church do? Well, they certainly did not petition the king. They petitioned heaven. And so the familiar words of verse 5. Peter was therefore kept in prison. Those words really point us back to all that has just happened. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made ceasing with of the church unto God for him. And I want to leave that text before you this morning. As I've already said, I trust it will really strengthen faith and encourage hearts. And I go on to say to you, in such a day as this, even though I will only mention it briefly, we see the kind of answers to prayer that we desperately need to see in our day and generation. But first of all, I just want to underline, prayer was concentrated. Of the church. That strikes the note of unity. And surely it was the secret of the success of the supplication that we read of in the apostolic church. Let me read the words of Acts 2. They were all with one accord in one place. Acts 4. They continued daily with one accord. Again, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. The note of unity. And what a blessing such unity is. Indeed, we know from the Psalm 133 that it brings blessing. For at the end of that little psalm, where that wondrous unity in the body of Christ is seen as the consequence of the pouring out of the oil of the Holy Spirit running down to the fringes of the garment of the high priest, we have those words there. The Lord commanded the blessing where the brethren dwelt together in unity. And that immediately signals a warning. If such is the case, that where there is this unity among the people of God, that it brings that peculiar blessing of heaven, then you can rest assured the devil's in the business of seeking in every congregation to disrupt that unity. It happened so quickly in the early church. In Acts 6. And that means as Christians, we need to be on our guard. We need to be endeavoring, that's the biblical word in Ephesians, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And oh, if in the will of God, God's servant comes to fill this pulpit, then let this congregation, to a man, unite behind him. How vital that is. Prayer was concentrated. And of course in Matthew chapter 18, and I'm not turning up the place because you all know it, and I need to get through this message this morning. You all know the verse I'm going to refer to just in a moment. We are given a special promise from the very lips of Christ to encourage us to public united praying. Now in Matthew chapter 18, I know it's given in the context of church discipline, which has a message in itself. But nevertheless, I do agree with Matthew Henry, who says this gives a particular encouragement to joint prayer. If two of you agree, you know the words. As touching anything, it shall be done. What a promise that is. What an encouragement Matthew Henry says to joint praying. This was a church prayer meeting. Prayer was made of the church. E.M. Bowen said the church upon its knees would bring heaven upon earth. Unity. Unity. Secondly, when we think of prayer being concentrated, there was intensity in this prayer meeting. The whole text really breathes it out. If you could have put your ear to the door and listened to those dear saints praying, you would immediately realize there's no mere lip service in that prayer meeting. There's no mere formal, mechanical prayer being engaged in that prayer meeting. They didn't need a prayer book for it. Why? Because there was an intensity in this prayer meeting. There was an earnestness in this prayer meeting. Thomas Brooks, the Puritan, said, "Cold prayers always freeze before they reach heaven." Philip Henry said, "Prayers not felt by us." These are so searching words. "Prayers not felt by us are seldom heard by God." And how much we need, therefore, each and every one of us, preacher included, to pray for the burden, vision that we need, that when we engage in prayer, there'll be feeling in it, earnestness in it. You see, the promise of God is the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It's the fervent prayer. Prayer was concentrated. There was unity. There was intensity. But then there was simplicity. There in my text, you'll notice, at the very end, this prayer that was offered was for him. Oh, you can understand that. How that prayer was concentrated in simplicity. Peter. There he is. He's in the prison, in the inner dungeon. There was simplicity. Someone has well said, dealing in generalities is the death of prayer. Peter's need was urgent. The hour was getting late. It was the very next day Herod would bring him forth. Prayer was, the need of Peter was great. Now, the simple question arising out of that is, are there not those known to us whose need is great? And I have to be careful that I do not digress too much on this. But let me start with the minister who has received the call. I trust you've been praying for him every day. And I trust if he is led of God to occupy this pulpit and stand behind this sacred desk, you will recognize immediately his need is great. As he takes up a ministry in this house in the will of God, he needs your continued prayer support. Oh, I don't have a doubt you would make a new minister welcome. Greet him in the Saviour's name. But the greatest service you can do to a new minister going to any pulpit is prayer. There's no greater encouragement to the minister than to know he has behind him a praying people. The elders of this church. Their need is great. They need your prayer support. The deacons. What about the Sunday school teachers? Tell me, when was the last time on your knees you named Sunday school teachers here in Market Hill and prayed especially for them? Prayed as they taught the boys and girls that they would be given wisdom, they'd be given discernment, that they might see what I think the Lord speaking to that little boy. Sunday school teachers, their need is great. Those who work among the young people. How much they need your prayers. Oh, what a difficult day this is for young people. The media every day is just full of the attacks of hell on young people. We all wonder where it'll end, don't we? The moral confusion. He made them male and female. Now there's, 10 genders? How far our nation has departed from God. How we need to pray for young people. To pray for those who are the evangelists of our church. those in the missionary fields, their need is great. Those in the family, those unconverted family members, have you been naming them? You see, generalities are the death of prayer. Lord, save my family. I'm not saying that's a bad prayer. But how much it's needed by us to name them. Remember my daughter, name the lad. Remember thy son, he's got away from the things of God, name him. Spread the need, his need is great. Then there's all the sick and the afflicted. We have an elder in Lisburn called, well, he was an elder, he stepped down with ill health, Sam Norton. He's now got a ministry. He goes round all of the old people, especially those in nursing homes, and prays fervently on a Monday night for them, naming their names, and so often saying, we wouldn't want to be where they are. Think of those who are nursing loved ones with dementia. Unless you've been there, you don't know what that 24-hour burden is and the distress and anxiety that is associated with it. So many of our ministers, their need is great. Think of the Reverend Paul Fitzsimons, nearly a year out of the pulpit. Dr. Lindsay Wilson, I think he is now a year out of the pulpit. I spoke to Gary Goods to tell him of a death. Diana's wife was out. He came down one flight of stairs. I didn't recognize his voice, but he was gasping for breath. And I had to give him a moment or two to get the breath into his lungs. Now, I don't know what long term that means at all, but what I'm saying is there are those whose need is great. With ministers' wives battling cancer, evil and priestly. Think of Ron Johnson's wife, Rena. Think of Colin's wife, Colin Maxwell Olive. Her sister too with the same critical cancer, Susan. The Reverend David Linden's daughter, gripped by a very, very unusual, but really a fatal illness. You see, we need, just to underline, the prayer was made for him. There's a simplicity here. His need was great. He was named. They were praying for him. Oh, may God give us a heart to pray individually and also, of course, as a church, a family, to pray. The prayer would be concentrated. Of course, prayer was constant. Secondly, it was without ceasing. As you read there in the text, it strikes a most familiar biblical chord, doesn't it? The Lord Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Paul exhorts, pray without ceasing, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. We read the words of Chronicles, seek his face continually. So I want to join two things. Why was prayer so earnest, so fervent? Why was prayer without ceasing? Why was there such a constancy? And the answer, of course, is simplicity itself, because it arose from broken and burdened hearts. I said, did you notice it? Broken and burdened hearts. We all read the Bible too quickly. Sometimes we read words that in the English language, that they're very simple words. We can skim over them very quickly. And we know that there in the first two of this chapter, he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. But we need to stop and ask the question, what did that mean to the infant church, the apostolic church? He was a pillar in the church. Surely you have to say the church at that point suffered a loss that was terrible. James, the pillar in the church, had been killed. Would it not have been tragic and troubling to them? Would it not have caused deep sorrow, brokenness? Then there was the life that was threatened. Peter was in prison. He was under the threat of death. We can well understand, dear saints were troubled, lest the enemy would make a full end. And so it was they prayed and cried to God unceasingly. Thomas Manton, the Puritan, said to his people, besiege heaven with a holy constancy. I went to Australia 1987. Now I've got to be so careful with the dates. My wife keeps reminding me about how muddled I'm getting as an old fella. But it was 1987. I came back in 1991 after 4 years, and I did meetings. I probably preached in this congregation. I did deputation meetings. I had 4 years to see what a godless nation Australia was. John Douglas, who was the first one ever to go, has always maintained the most ungodly nation on earth. Now, I'm not sure whether that's justifiable. I'm just saying that's the judgment of Dr. John Douglas. And when you live and labor there, you don't argue with him. And I came back, and you'll not recall this. Some ministers do. One of the statements I made in every congregation in this country that I was privileged to preach in after 4 years in Australia, I said, without revival, the Australia of today is the Ulster of tomorrow. Jim Hamilton, the founding member of Perth Free Presbyterian Church, originally a member of Lisburn Free Presbyterian Church, died in the past week. They had come home after many, many years in Australia. I'm not sure if it was up in 40 years. I don't know. Carol, my wife, probably would know more accurately than me. But they really spent a lifetime there. And may I just say to you, his dogged determination to keep the door open is the only reason under God why there's a church in Perth, Western Australia. But he came home. Died this week. We were in visiting with Frieda, the widow. And she was lamenting about the state of our nation and our province. And this is what she said. I think this country's worse than Australia now. Now there's one respect in which I would say there is a great difference. And you say, what is that? There is still a strong gospel witness in this country and churches like our congregations. But the point I'm making is, are we really concerned about the way the country is going spiritually and morally? What our children may face? When you think of what's said today, does it alarm you? That the Scottish Government are saying that a five-year-old child in primary school can decide whether they're male or female. Does that concern you? To read of young people under the influence of so-called health associations are now lamenting, born a boy, not a girl. And they are taking legal action because they now know that was a mistake. It's destroyed my life. It's destroyed me mentally. It's destroyed me emotionally. Are we really concerned about these things? So, as it was here, this prayer meeting was convened to cry out unto God. Only God can deliver this country. We need to pray. We need to pray and besiege heaven, as Thomas Manton the Puritan said, with a holy constancy. And yet I hear ministers from all through the Free Church lamenting So many instances there's less at the prayer meeting now than there was before the pandemic. And some people haven't darkened the house of God at all, in any way, shape, size, or form. Prayer was crucial. It's that wonderful word in verse 5. But, you know, when I was a young Christian, Pastor Willie Mullen in Lurgan Baptist, he preached a series of messages on the wonderful buts in the Bible. Who can forgive sins but God only? The one against whom we have sinned. We read in the book of the Revelation, and there shall no wise enter into heaven anything that defileth, nor whatsoever work of abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And if you're in the meeting unsaved, here's a but for you. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, Jesus Christ said. And if you're ever to be saved and walk the golden streets of heaven, you need to come to Christ. You need to come to Christ. There's a wonderful but, of course, here in verse 5, not the only one in the chapter. James was slain. Peter was in prison. Pillars in the church. Their greatest leader was in chains. But prayer was made unto God. And they had absolutely no influence with Herod. And we certainly have no influence with our Prime Minister, an ungodly, wicked man. But they had influence in the courts of heaven. And we can have influence in the courts of heaven. My, I'd love to go on as I have some notes before me and I haven't the time to turn up everything. But I just want you to understand again what a thing it is to be able to pray. The access that is ours, the privilege of prayer. Listen to the words, for through him we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. You see, we can enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We can approach the throne of a sovereign, omnipotent God. What a privilege. Maybe I will turn you up to John 14 just for a moment. John 14. What authority is ours in prayer? John 14. The power of prayer. Just want you to notice a simple thing here. John 14, verse 13. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name. We can come in that name. That will I do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now notice this. Verse 14 is a repetition. When I went to school, that's how I was taught so much. Repeat that again for me. Repeat those tables again for me. And here, the Master immediately repeats the same thing in the same breath, we might say. And I ask the question, why? Is it not because, alas, we are so reluctant to really believe it? And the Master says, and if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Oh, we need to lay hold, as Luther said. We don't have to overcome in God reluctance. Luther said, we lay hold on the willingness of God. And what assurance is ours with reference to prayer? And by that I mean the promises of prayer. You see, in this book of God, Peter says, our exceeding great and precious promises. Did you ever stop to realize how many of those promises assure us that God answers prayer? So say, this is a sermon in itself. That's why you're going to get it so very, very quickly. You know, as we read those promises, there are three simple, profound thoughts. Simple they are, but profound thoughts. There's God's power. When you read those promises, and what I simply mean by that is, God's able. That ability was quoted in the prayer meeting here this morning. with God's provision. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God's provision. And then, of course, God's pleasure. And I've already touched on that. His willingness to hear and to answer prayer. He that cometh to God must believe he is, that he is the rewarder of all them that diligently seek him. You know, every time I read that verse or quote that verse, you know what I feel like saying? Teach me what it is to pray diligently. He is the rewarder of all them that diligently seek him. John Trapp was an old Puritan who had the most wonderful, unique, singular manner of putting things. So listen carefully to what he said on that. God never denied that soul anything that went as far as heaven to ask for it. You can see the point he's making in typical Puritan style. Prayer was crucial. Now, I'm going to just give you this in closing, because it is, I believe, of such encouragement to us all. It should strengthen our faith. It should help us to pray. Did you ever think of Acts chapter 12? It's the chapter of power. It's the chapter of power. Now, what I mean by that is simply this, that when you open the chapter with verses 1 and 2, you can undoubtedly say the power of hell is at work. James is killed with the sword. Peter is thrown into the prison. And there we see the power of hell at work. And then when we come down to verse 7, and the angel of the Lord came upon Peter and the light shined in the prison, there we see the power of heaven at work. As they made their way out that massive door, it opened of itself. That's the power of heaven at work. Then you come down to the end of the chapter and look at verse 23. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Now that's singular, isn't it? That's an extraordinary act. That's a peculiar way this man died. Why? There's the power of God's wrath. The power of God's judgment. There are many Herods today. They, in the most determined fashion, they've set their face against God. There are many Herods today. God has not changed and God is not mocked. Herod on his throne, Herod slaying the servant of God, putting Peter in the prison. In a moment he was gone with a signal act of God's judgment on him. The power of God's wrath. And then we come to another thing in verse 24. There's the second but in the chapter. Wonderful but. But the word of God grew and multiplied. You know what follows immediately? Did you notice that? Immediately. The Holy Spirit says, but the word of God grew and multiplied. There's the power of the word of God. And oh, how much we need to see in our society, in our nation, in our province again, the power of the Word of God at work. It's a wonderful chapter of power, but I'm using that word. The hinge upon which the whole chapter revolves. Everything has to be traced back to the power of prayer in verse 5. But prayer was made. God began to move. God began to work. Herod's gone. The cause of God's going on. The word of God grew and multiplied. But we must all go back to verse 5. Prayer was so crucial. I want to read you these wonderful words of Thomas Watson, the Puritan. The angel fetched Peter out of prison. We've read it this morning, haven't we? But it was prayer that fetched the angel. That's a simple statement, but how profound. The angel fetched Peter out of prison, but it was prayer fetched the angel. Oh, what a challenge in this chapter to all of our hearts to grasp again the power of prayer. And even as your minister in the will of God comes to take up this pulpit, oh, to grasp that. Someone was praying for Market Hill in the prayer meeting this morning. Oh, to grasp the power of prayer, that Market Hill might be shaken with the power of God, with remarkable conversions, and people again pressing to hear God's truth and God's gospel. Do we believe in the power of prayer? Did you ever stop to think of what an illustration this is of the words, "And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear"? The door of the prayer meeting's knocking, and they're praying, they're still speaking. And the answer's at the door. And yet you know what happened. I've already mentioned it to you. But we read there at the end of verse 16, when Peter finally got in. Often think of it, Peter, knocking the door. Was he getting frustrated? Was he saying, "What do I need to do to get in among the saints here?" Doors open. And what does the Bible say at the end of verse 16? They were astonished. But prayer was made of the church unto God for Peter. Now the answer, you're looking him in the face. Why the astonishment? See, it's Spurgeon said, if the Lord wants to surprise his people, he is only at once to give an answer to their prayers. That's a heart-searching statement. Oh, we need to pray to God for great things and have the faith to expect great things from God. The most crucial thing at this hour, it was said in that presbytery statement and what followed, is prayer. But what am I going to say to you who are strangers to grace and to God? You're a stranger to prayer. I challenge you. Is that not true? Look back last Monday. Where you found praying? Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, yesterday, this morning. You'd have to say, "No, preacher, I don't pray." And that's just a witness, you know, it's been said so often, a prayerless soul is a graceless soul. A prayerless soul is a Christless soul. I never prayed before I was confirmed. Oh, I was taught to say prayers as a child. But once childhood was behind me, I never prayed. You know, when I first really prayed, over half a century ago, was the night of the saved. When I sought the Lord. When in the basis of Romans 10, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I called. I'll mention that again tonight. And hence, I'm here this morning. You need to come to Christ. You need to be saved. May the Lord bless his word. I'm not going to sing all of